Pray this morning. Father, again today we just gather around your word. We thank you that you've told us that we're not designed to live by physical bread alone, but by every word that you've said. And Father, that just says to me that all the promises, all of your words, all of the thoughts you've put in your word concerning us, you said we can live by those. And so we want to draw on that today and just ask the Holy Spirit to give revelation knowledge to us as we spend time in your word talking about your great love for us. And we thank you that you were willing to send Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we just say as our master and our Lord and our Savior, we honor you for that love for us. And it's in your name that we pray and believe to receive. Amen. And we're just going to jump right back in. Today, I thought we would actually talk about half the time on God's love to me and finish that up and move on to our love for God. But too many scriptures, too much as we kept studying to go over. And I don't regret that at all. 1 John 4, verse 8. End of it says, "For God is love." Doesn't have love, doesn't work up love. That is who he is. And personally, I see love, since that's who he is, as that's going to be what our atmosphere is when we get to heaven. And I think about the opposite of that and the condemnation, the dread, the terror. And let me say it this way. In that place where there is absolutely no love. And when you think about it that way, then it, to me, it just creates a peaceful attitude as we think about the future we have. And let me just say, when did we become an eternal being? When we were born again. So might we say our future is now? And what is available to us with that great love? Now, I want to ask the question, did anybody read the scriptures like we talked about substituting love in God? And is there any you want to share or want me to read that ministered to you? Okay. Then I'm going to read one out of Deuteronomy 28. And I'm going to read the first two verses. Now, when I read the first two verses of Deuteronomy 28, I don't think of me having to fulfill all that this thing says. Why do I say that? Because Jesus already did it for me. But let me just read it this way. And we do have commandments to obey. 1 John 3rd chapter tells us that we've got to love one another and have faith in him. And so those are our commandments. And when we do that, then we get to draw on all the benefits that Jesus brought us because he was obedient. So 28, first verse. "Now shall it be, if you will diligently obey love." And we're going to see next week that that is one of the key things that is our response to his love, is that obedience. "Being careful to do all love's commandments, which love commands you this day, that love will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come on you and overtake you if we will obey the command of love." So what are we seeing, even in reading it that way? That all the blessings of God flow from his love. Now with that, let's go on back to John 3:16. And again, let me encourage you, share some of these if something really... Yes.
And said 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and we'll substitute love. "And as for you, may the love make you increase and overflow in love toward each other, indeed toward everyone, just as we do toward you."
Amen.
and then I went on to read 13.
Go ahead.
So that he may give you the inner strength to be blameless.
All right, so that love may give you the inner strength.
That love may give you the inner strength to be blameless by reason of your holiness when you stand before love, our Father, at the coming of our love, Yeshua, with all his angels.
Amen. Amen. And that strength that love provides, we'll actually talk about that a little bit later on this morning. So John 3:16, what do we pick up there? God loved, therefore he gave. And let me say that a little differently. For God so loves the world, a continuum. It wasn't a one-time love. It was a love that is in a continuous basis. It's in a, what would you call that, an aorist tense maybe? But it just continues on and on. And so because God loved and he gave, today he still loves, so he still what? Gives. All good things. All good things pertaining to both life and godliness. Now, last week, I'm going to run through this very quickly. We really focused in talking about God's love for me on the Hebrew word hesed, which we had defined as mercy, merciful. I don't think I put all that back in the notes. No, I didn't. Loving kindness. I did. Yes. Loving kindness. Kindness, goodness. And we looked at a bunch of scriptures. And what we saw there is that we were created for fellowship, because that word hesed and the word covenant, which means a cutting, which creates a strong friendship. That's why it's called a covenant of strong friendship. What we really saw was that what motivated the Father to cut covenant so he could interact with us this way was what? His hesed, his love for us. And so every force, everything that comes out of the Father is based on that love. Now, I've put back in your notes some of the things we talked about last week. Just a couple of things. Down in there are three words which together describe it: strength, steadfastness, and love. Now, if you describe God with strength, or describe Hesed with strength, the ability to provide what he says, steadfastness, it never wavers, it never changes. If you leave love off, what do you have? You've got just a legal action. It becomes a legality. But when you add love in, that becomes the force that drives the desire to give and the desire to stay steadfastly in love with you and I. So I just want to close this section, because we've got so much to cover today, by looking at Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. And this is one that I just kind of got out of the blue this week, meaning from heaven. And it's a great one. And we're going to look at verse 23. Thus says the Lord. Let me read it this way. Thus says love. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows love. That he understands and knows love. Now, let me read that as it's written. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, or we could say love again, that I am the Lord who exercises. And look at the first thing that he puts there. And you know what the Hebrew word is? Hesed, loving kindness. So that's the very first thing he says is, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. Now go back to the word exercises. That word exercises is the same word that's used in the Hebrew when it said God made back in Genesis 1. It means to make or to do. So what is he always doing? He's always loving. And then look at the very last phrase. Why does he do it? For I delight in these things. So we begin to get a more complete picture that everything he does is out of love. And loving you, and if you can't get excited about what we're going to talk about this morning, then we'll pray for you. Because you're either asleep or... But he delights in showing this love to you. No matter what you've done, he still delights in showing this love to you. So with that, let's move on today. And we're going to talk about several topics pertaining to his love for us. Romans 5:8, let's start there. A scripture that is familiar. A lot of folks quote it. And it says, but God demonstrates his own love. So he's demonstrating his own love to who? To you and I, to mankind. Now, to the people Paul was writing this, they were alive in this day. So he's demonstrating his own love to those in this day in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So before we did anything to acknowledge him, he died for mankind, for those who were on the earth at that time. And so if we think about this, let me read you what the Amplified says. It says, God shows and clearly proves his love for us, his own love for us, that by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. The Weymouth New Testament says, God gives proof of his love to us in Christ dying for us while we were sinners. So if someone says, I need proof that God loves me, there's a good verse to give them. Now, for you and I, since we weren't born when this was written, this still includes us. So I need to ask the question, when did God begin loving us? Say it again. Always. So before we were born. Jeremiah 1:5 talks about before you were in the womb, I knew you. So it's that intimate knowing again while we were just a glimmer before man even knew it. He loved us. And it talks in there about the prophet Jeremiah and how he separated him at that time. So for you and I, it is a knowing beforehand. Look over at Revelations 13:8. Now, let me add to this. If he knew you and I before we were born, that means if you think of some of the worst characters you can who've lived in history, he loved them just as much. The 8th verse of Revelation 13 says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Talking about Jesus. Everyone whose name has not been, and this doesn't read as well in the New American Standard as I was like it, but it says, who's not been written in the book of life. And then it refers to the Lamb who has been slain from what? The foundation of the world. Now, obviously Jesus wasn't slain before the world, but in the mind of the Father, he and Jesus had already agreed on a plan. And had they cut and ratified that covenant as Jesus conducted the last Passover while he was on the earth. And so what we see is that God has always loved those who he was creating and who he was going to create. 1 Peter 1:20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Talking about Jesus. But he has appeared in these last days, referring to John 3:16. For who? Say, for me. For me. So the Father just affirms that. Ephesians 1, 4. Talks about just as God chose us, He chose us in Him. In who? In Jesus. Chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, we can't just read it and stop there. How did He choose us? What did He choose us to be? So read that last phrase of four. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. And then don't not read those last two words just because one of them starts with a capital letter. In love. The Greek wasn't written with punctuation. But He chose us holy and blameless in love. And we just read that He chose us in Him. And then it says in love. So we're seeing He is love. A manifested love on the earth. Now, 1 John 4. And I know we're going through a lot of scriptures. But we need to do this before we start reading the next set. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. By this, talking about the fact that God is love, the love of God was manifested in you and I. So that's the first time we're going to see that His love has been shed abroad or put in our hearts, you and I. He's put it in you and I. He's manifested that love in us. And how did it happen? That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live in or through Him. So now we're beginning to get a view that not only does He love us, but He's giving us that ability to love. And again, that's where we'll jump to next week. And now the section that I've looked forward to. How great is His love for me? John 15, the 9th verse. How great is the love of the Lord for me? All right. Chapter 15 in my Bible is all red. So if you want to know about a fact about something, I look for red letters first. So Jesus talking to His own. Would that be you and I today? That He's chosen? We've just seen all those verses. It says it is. Just as the Father has loved me. How do you reckon the Father loved Jesus? Wholehearted? Can you even conceive of what that would be like, how the Father loved His Son? Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. So this verse tells us that Jesus, the one who sacrificed Himself on the cross, loves you, loves me, exactly like the Father loved Him. Now, if we think about it, that shouldn't surprise us because He says He's an exact representation, an exact image, in Hebrews, of the Father. So what He did and what He displayed on earth is exactly who the Father is. But you add that dimension to it of Jesus said He loved me just like Father God loved Him. Wow. Yes, sir? This is a Hebrews 11:3 verse. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It doesn't say, I understand, I can comprehend it. Let me use words that you might use. I can wrap my head around it. That God created the world, therefore I believe. This is one of those verses where I'm the same with you. If I try to mentally comprehend this verse, then my mind goes tilt, just like it does when I think about eternal. But it says, God loves me, Jesus loves me, just like the Father loves Him. So where do we go? We go back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, don't turn there, which says, I set before you this day blessing and curse, life and death. Therefore, choose. So we have to make that decision that says, I cannot understand how God would love me. Because nobody knows you better than you and how unlovely we can be. But He loves you just like He loves, Jesus loves you just like the Father loved Him. Now, I'm having a hard time stopping there because look over in chapter 17 at the 23rd verse. Let me back up. Go look at verse 3 of chapter 17 first. Chapter 3 says, and this is eternal life. So what is eternal life? That they may know, Jesus talking to the Father, that they may know, the Hebrew word for intimate knowing, may experience you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So what is long-term eternal life? It's that intimate knowing and having that intimate relationship with Him that we're about to see is based in what? Love. Now read verse 23. Jesus, again, praying for us and for His disciples, because in verse 20 He says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe through their word. That's us. In 23, He's talking about being one with the Father. And He's praying that He can be one in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Now, this verse ties into one that we'll look at a couple of weeks as we talk about loving the brethren. That the world would know that you did send me and that you love them just as you loved me. So not only does Jesus love you just as the Father loved Him, the Father says, Jesus says through the Father, through the Spirit, that the Father loves you just like He loved Jesus. We can say the same thing, couldn't we? It's hard to wrap your head around that. But we must choose to believe it. Now, I want to read you, just because I like reading this verse, about 8 or 10 other translations. And I'm just going to read the part that talks about the love. That the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you've loved me. The Bible in Basic English says, so that it may become clear to all men that you've sent me and that they are loved by you as I am loved by you. The Contemporary English Version says, they will know that you love my followers as much as you love me. Another translation says that the world may realize you sent me and have loved them just as you love me. English Standard Version says about the same thing. God's Word says you've loved them in the same way you've loved me. The literal translation says that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. The Message says that you've sent me and loved them in the same way that you love me. And finally, the Weymouth says that you sent me and have loved them with the exact same love with which you have loved me. So there's almost not anything else we can say about that one, is there? Now look at John 16, verse 27. Jesus speaking says, for the Father Himself loves you. because you've loved me. Now, that's a little different twist, and I'm going to explain why it's different in just a second. And that because we've loved him and have believed that he came forth from us. Heretofore, the scriptures that we've read, the word for love is agape. But this one is phileo, which means a friendship love. Now, what did we talk about with covenant last week? That we really don't understand the concept of friendship as it was used in those days. Because friendship was much more than just being an acquaintance. I use the example of Terry, who went to high school with me. And that we would call each other friends, but we really hadn't even seen each other in 40-something years. So it loses some of the meaning. But this is friend with what I heard one pastor say was with a personal attachment. And that personal attachment, because it's based on, why did he say he loved us? Because we loved and believed Jesus came from the Father as the atonement, or as the covering, or as the taker away, to better New Testament term, and exchange is literally what the word atonement means in the New Testament. So Jesus exchanged for us, because he came, all of his goodness for all of our sin. What was that a part of? The covenant. So when he says, I love you as a friend, we need to think about this being in terms of a covenant relationship. Not just friend like we think of acquaintance today. So it's no less than agape, because his covenant said, I won't alter it, I won't break it. And this is the way he thinks about us forever and ever. Now, with that, let's go and look at John 17, the 26th verse. You know, this thing of his love is just opening doors for me as I read a lot of scripture. And we're going to see why the devil fights it so hard. We'll look at some scriptures about that. But in John 17, 26, Jesus is saying, I've made thy name known to him and will make it known, talking about all believers, that the love wherewith you loved me. So he's going back to that same love of the Father, loving him. And what does he say? That love which you love me may be in them. So what's he saying? He's putting in you and I the exact same love that he's loved us with. So that says to me, I have the ability to love God back and to love Jesus with the same love that they love me. It also says, I have the ability inside me, if I choose to act on it, to love my brothers just like Jesus loved me. And then you can expand that on to the world. Undeserved, unmerited. It's a love that you don't earn. So often, earthly love is you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. Or if you hear a teenager say to another teenager, different sexes, I just love you. I got to have you. You see the selfishness in that love? Who is it about them, the person they're talking to, or is it about you? I need. And so we're talking about love that just is, because that's who he is. Great point. Several years ago, I began to endeavor to take the phrase love out of my vocabulary when talking about anything other than people, my Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. So I don't love pizza. I like pizza. I don't love Corvettes. I wouldn't mind having one if somebody wanted to do it. I'm not willing to pay what they cost. But I listen to what I'm going to say now. I am not going to love something, and I'm not, you have to hear this with the Spirit, that can't love me back. Now, I don't want it to love me back because I've done something good for me. They want to love me because of what I've done. I want them to love me back because of the love God's placed in them. And there's no way that a Corvette's going to ever do that for you and I. You know what happens when we start saying, I love this and I love that? We're just taking those things and we're elevating them up like an idol. And we can get them so high that they truly become an idol. And we've all known people who cars, that's true about cars. All right, let's continue on. So God is saying here that he's placed his love. Romans 5:5, don't turn there. You can look at it later. It basically is talking about that the Lord has shed his love abroad in your hearts. Now, think about it. How did he do that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So in John 14, verses 16 and 17, when he says, and I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive because it does not know him, but you know him because he abides with you. And then it says, and he will be what? In you. So, how is that love placed in us? By the Holy Spirit. Now look at, with that context, look at James 4. And the 5th verse. Let me read this in King James to you. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Wow, we don't talk like that, do we? All right, so let me read it to you from the Amplified. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit, whom he has caused to dwell in us, yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcomed with a what? Jealous love. So, who is the lover of you and I, and why is he jealous for that love? Because he is the Spirit of love. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is the same thing as saying the Spirit of love. The Message translation, and you know this is not one of my favorites, but it's good on this one. Do you suppose God doesn't really care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover. Now, if we go from there and begin to think about fiercely jealous love, then you can begin to think about a husband and wife relationship. If you look then at Hosea, 2nd chapter, 19th and 20th verse, well, back up to 18. Hosea 2, and we'll start with 18. In that day, I'm going to make a covenant for them. So who's talking about? Us. And then go to 19. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know intimately, I would add, the Lord. So what is he describing? He's describing the relationship between a husband and a wife, which then takes us to Song of Solomon, which is all about the bridal paradigm of love. It's how the bride looks at it. Now, the one thing that we tend to do when we talk about that is that's how Jesus loves his bride, his church, as the example he gave us in Ephesians and other of the epistles. It sometimes will take it out of the realm where he's talking and where we see him talking about you and I. It's the body at large, but it's not. It's that fierce love. And the whole book of Song of Solomon is a example of that love from the eyes of those involved in that relationship. Two verses, because I'm not going to teach it, because you could teach for days on Song of Solomon. And he has brought me, the bride talking, to his banquet hall. And his banner over me is love. Now, I want you to remember this, because we're going to talk in a moment about love surrounding. The banner can also be looked at as a covering that encompasses about totally. So what encompasses you all about in totality in this fiercely lusting to envy? It's what King James says about it. Love that the Spirit has for you. Love. That love will compass you about. He talks in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I'm his. Period. A total commitment. And so we can begin to see then from that paradigm how James 4:5 talks about that fierce love. And let me just read the message one more time. Do you suppose that God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover. So we can begin to see how that verse then takes the context of it. Now go to Ephesians 3rd chapter. So what have we seen in these scriptures? Jesus saying, God loves you. I love you just like God has loved me. And then Jesus says, I want them to know, Father, as they're one with you, that you love them just as you've loved me. And then we saw that he's got that love of a strong covenant, that friendship love. And again, the word friend, we don't think of it. We don't wrap our minds around it in the terms that they did. So now with Ephesians 3, let's start in verse 16, in the middle of this prayer, where he's praying for you, for every family in heaven and on the earth who derives its name from the Lord. And so that's you and I. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Now, if he is love, then what is contained in the riches of his glory? That love. And so he's not granting you according to how much you think he ought to love you or to any earthly situation. He's granting to you because of who he is and the love. That you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man. So spirit to spirit, he wants to strengthen you. Why does he want to do that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's talking about your hearts. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So he goes from talking about Jesus dwelling in our hearts to us being rooted and grounded in love. And where was his love shed abroad? To our spirit. Rooted there. Literally means settled. Grounded means deeply founded, so that it's deep. So I would ask, what is the soul of your heart? And you can begin to think about this in context of the sower sows the word, Mark 4, again in other gospel versions. Your heart, the soil of your heart, that good ground that he wants in your heart, is based in his love. Totally. And now, back to Doug, what you were raising earlier. He wants us in our spirit, man, to be well-founded, deeply rooted in his love, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Oh, wait a minute. He wants us to comprehend something that he lists four dimensions for? You know, I understand a single dimension, straight line. I can navigate a car in two dimensions. And I'm willing to get in an airplane with a pilot who can go in three dimensions, up and down and left and right. But I don't understand four dimensions. And yet he's saying he wants us to be able to comprehend. That literally means to take and seize it. So he wants us to be able to take that love and grab hold of it and keep hold of it. Now let's continue on. So we can take it, and then he uses the word to know. And this word is also off of the root word gnosis, which means that intimate knowing or the intimacy between a man and a woman, that type of depth of knowing. To know the love of Christ, let me say it differently, to experience it, which surpasses knowledge. So he tells us he wants to take it, and let's use that word take instead of comprehend, because I think that adds a little different dimension to it, and to experience that which we cannot understand, but we can walk in. Such is the depth of his love for you and I. Now, later on, we're going to be talking about that love being perfected. Don't think of it as perfect in terms of you want your kids or grandkids to be perfect, meaning they obey, they do everything. Think of it in terms of being completed in it, of walking in the revelation that he's praying for you right here. Now you see another, even more reason why we ought to be praying these prayers over ourselves and our family. So he wants us to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So he wants us to experience something that we can't understand. So you see how your faith is going to pull into that. That we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So since God is love, what is his fullness? Love. Whoa. But back up, so that you may be filled up with all of his fullness.
Do not lean to your
own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. So let's do our exercise with that. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge love. It is. But I want you to see, when we start thinking about him as love and we substitute those words, it opens up scriptures in a way you're going to see him differently. So he's telling us this. And I can't read that without reading verse 20 also, which says, now to him, so now to love, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So that power that's working in us, the faith of God working in you, the dunamis power of God working in you, what does the scripture tell us that faith works by? Love. So you reckon that how much we acknowledge his love in us, because it's according to his love, and how much we don't try to understand it, but how much we express our confidence in that love and begin to act on it. You think that might have a little bit to do with how much of his power can work on my behalf? So we see a relationship there. It's not only does my faith works by love, his faith works by love. because he's given us his faith. And this is going to open up a whole other door when we start talking about the characteristics of how we walk in love. And we'll spend several weeks doing that. You're going to look at it and say, I'm not sure. But the Word says we can. So, Ephesians 3:20, then all that good things that he wants to give us is fueled by his love for you and I. Romans 8. 31 and 32. Now read this thinking about his love and for God so loves, he gave. Or for God so loves, he gives. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we can just pause right there for a minute and say, Selah. Think about that with all we just said about love. But then it goes on. And 32 says, he who did not spare his own son. So the thing that he cherished the most, he did not spare, but he delivered him up for us all. How will he not also freely give us all things? What's he saying? Why do we think God won't provide, as some of us were talking, we haven't missed a meal, meals for us when things get real bad? Or what we're going to wear? Or what we're going to drink? Why would we think he will not give us that when he's already given us the thing that means the most to him? Those things don't compare, don't pale in relationship to what he's already given. So it gives us a little different perspective about seeing that God wants to bestow good things. And if we look back to Ephesians, above what? That we dare ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above those. And it's all fueled by love. Now, I've written in your notes a statement. His love for me needs to be first place in my being. Is that the way I said it in your notes? You know, I almost put the word must, because I think it's that important. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 talks about who we are. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Who else was called a son of God? Jesus. See how much love the Father's placed? And such we are. And then look at number 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And we won't finish that out for time's sake. But now we're children of God. And what did he call you? What did the Spirit who inspired this word call you? Beloved. The same words that he used about Jesus. Now, 1 John 4:16, you don't have to turn there, but you can begin to see why it says in 1 John 4:16 that we need to know and to believe his love. We kind of run full circle with that verse about knowing and believing. And a lot of people will say, you know, I can't know it, and how am I going to believe something that I can't understand? And yet we're saying that's got to be the basis of our whole relationship with the Father. All right, the next section, knowing and believing in his love is my basis for trust and confidence in him. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Let me read that to you out of King James. The New American Standard is a little convoluted. How excellent is your loving kindness, or thy loving kindness, Hesed, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Now, you can tie that in Psalm 91 too, can't you? So what is the basis for it? How excellent is your loving kindness. Because of that loving kindness, therefore, the children of men put their trust in you. Amplified says, the children of men take refuge and put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So look at Psalm 143. And we're going to look at the 8th verse. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. So what's he saying? I'm trusting in you, and when I hear your loving kindness or your mercy that's new every morning, same word, Hesed, then what does it do? It bolsters, it strengthens my trust in him. Now go back to the New Testament, 1 John 3. If you haven't seen already, we're probably going to need to put a tab in your Bible or some kind of marker in 1 John, because we're going to come back there a bunch in the next several weeks also. 1 John 3:21. Talking to you, he calls you again what? Beloved. And then he said, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. A better translation would be rendered toward God. So what is confidence toward God? Confidence is that New Testament word that the Old Testament uses trust for. Now, it says we have that confidence because we're not condemned. Does love condemn? Never. If you feel condemnation, then, and you tell me love doesn't condemn, where is that condemnation coming from? The enemy. The enemy of your soul. Now, look at Galatians 5:16. 5:16 says, But I say, and he's saying this after he's talking about all these bad things we can do, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So let's substitute. But I say, walk by love, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. So, Minton, are you saying that if I walk in love, that that will allow me to be an overcomer in every circumstance? No, I'm not saying that. The Word's saying that. After I wrote that scripture down, the Lord led me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this is a scripture that a verse that I think is misunderstood. We always say, God won't put more on you than you can take. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but as such is common to man. What does that mean? That don't feel like you're so special that you've got a temptation that nobody else has ever had. That the devil's just going to work that much more hard on you because of your great faith and or great love. But it says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it or persevere it. And the Lord said to me, this is why you can do that, because of my love for you. He's not going to put us in a situation where we're doomed to failure because love wouldn't do that to someone they cared about. With that, look at Proverbs 3:26. And you can tie this one to Psalm 91 also. Now, what's he talking about in the last one? You're tempted to do something you shouldn't do. You're being, a snare is being set by the enemy for you. And verse 26 of Proverbs 3 says, for the Lord will be or is your confidence. Literally what that's saying is he's at your side and will keep you, your foot from being caught. So if we say love for the Lord, as I have noted in my scripture, my Bible here, now love will be our confidence and will keep our foot from being caught. Now, Miss Judy, you can tie that also to Psalm 91 as it talks about the snare of the trapper. Now, people think of that in that scripture about the snare of the trapper as I miss it, I step in the trap, and he's going to deliver me. And that's true. But it says he's going to deliver you from the snare of the trapper. Maybe that means he's going to deliver you. So if that trap is right here in this middle aisle, that I walk around this way to go to the back. And so I want you to see that ties more closely to what verse 13 says in 1 Corinthians 10, that he'll deliver us. We don't have to walk that way if we'll walk in love. So you're beginning to see how his love works in you. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. And what is your confidence based on? The love relationship that the Lord has for you and you back to him, which has what? Great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then look at verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back or pull back to destruction, or quit, I might say, but of those who have faith. What empowers that faith? That love to the persevering of the soul. So that love is a force in us that keeps us from shrinking back, from quitting in what he's instructed us to do. 1 John 1. And I want to talk now about the fellowship part of it. We've talked about that several times. We talked about you were created for fellowship by the Father. We saw that in Adam and Eve. And this is the way the book of love is introduced to us. What was in the beginning, we've heard. What we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we've seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us, that we have seen and heard. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things so that our joy may be complete. When we talk about his presence, back in Psalm 16, what does the psalmist say? That is supposed to be 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Yes, thank you. So Psalm 16, verse 11. What is it that brings, John said in verse 4, that their joy might be complete or full? What is it that brings fullness of joy? You will make known to me the path of life, because in your presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forever. So if we think about the fact that being in his presence is having love manifested to us. So I don't want you to think about, how do I say this, Lord? I don't want us to get fixated on a place that I've got to ascend into heaven. You're seated with at the right hand already. What is to be our view when we say we're coming before the Lord? We're coming into his presence. When I'm in his presence, I'm coming into the presence of love. And that's what allows you to do that what? Boldly. Family members, the kids of the king, don't have to go to a guard and tug on their shirt or their coat to ask to go into the throne room. A child of God walks right in. Why? because he knows he's loved by the King. Now, fellowships in John 14:18, and I'm going to just mention these to you, and we'll look at one more verse, and I'll talk about them. We won't look at each scripture. John 14:18, Jesus tells his disciples he won't leave us as orphans. You remember that? That's why he's going to give us the Spirit. Now, why would Jesus tell us that? Well, might it be because of the way the Father loved him, he didn't leave him here as an orphan when he was on the earth? What did Jesus said twice in John 8:29 and 8:16? That I am not alone. And what did Jesus say? The Father loves you just like he loves me. So because he loved me enough that he sent me to earth to not leave me alone, because he put his Spirit in him, guess what he did for you and I? What Jesus did. The same thing that the Father did for him. That same love. So it's that, in that relationship, that we have fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13, the last chapter in 2 Corinthians, says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now the word fellowship, it says, be with you all. The word fellowship is the word koinonia, which really implies a relationship. So it implies fellowship. And if you look at the scriptures that I've given you in your notes, you'll also see that it implies one who will take responsibility for. In other words, they're not going to leave you alone. They're going to help you in this relationship they have with you. They're going to take responsibility for you. Concerning that verse, that you made yourselves fellow partakers. And it also implies partnership. Remember when Jesus used Peter's boat and he told him to go back out, and he said, Lord, we fished all night, but at your beckoning I'll let down the net. And then they got a net that was beginning to break and call the other boats. When they called the other boats, he basically said, I'm going to call my partners. The word koinonia. So that's the way we want to view love working in you. Taking responsibility for you, fellowshipping with you, and it being a partnership with you. That's how Jesus saw himself. Let me do the next section on love surrounds, and then we'll pick up next week, because that's a good transition into us loving him back as well. I want you to look at Psalm 5, verse 12. A great psalm. For years, I had this verse posted on the door that went inside our house to the garage so that every morning I would see it. And I want to read it substituting the word love. For it is love who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. Love does surround him with favor as a shield. Now, when you are surrounded, do you get a view of that Psalm 91 of the Father with those wings pulling you in as an eagle would? So you remember when we read earlier about his banner over us is love, and we said it really means it compasses round about. It can be a victory banner, but the word is also used meaning it compasses round about. So love surrounds us with favor as a shield. Look at Psalm 125. Now, where would Moses always go to meet with the Lord? Up on the mountain. So in that mountain is where love dwelt. It's where God was. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so love surrounds his people. Psalm 139, 5 and 6 says, you have enclosed me, or we might say love has enclosed me behind and before. Love has laid his hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And the psalmist here, David, says, it is too high. I cannot attain to it or understand it with my mind. But yet David walked in God's love. He saw the goodness of God displayed in him over and over and over. He saw the delivering power of his love over and over and over. But this is what I want us to see. Is that when we begin to understand his love and are willing to get into his presence, then that love is going to surround us. And when we do, I believe we're putting ourselves, if we walk in that love, in a position where we walk in the Spirit, walk in love, and we don't do the things that our flesh desires. And then I think we can add, when we're in that place, we can say the evil one touches us not. But we'll pick up next week talking about me loving God back. And we'll start that, and you can even look ahead if you want to at those verses that are there. Because the devil is fighting this tooth and nail. It's not that hard to walk in his love. But it's the enemy of your soul makes it difficult because he knows when you start walking in his love, you become a force that he can't reckon with. And we'll look at a couple of examples where he's tried to separate people from his love. So next week I anticipate we'll get into, if not finished, with my loving God back. And then we'll begin to talk, if we have time, about how do I love myself? Because I've said to you before, when it says love your neighbor as yourself, the way some people view themselves, I don't want them loving me that way.